that all right?
Yes.
I want to say to you, and you may not like it, just don't throw anything at me. But the greatest need in the churches of this nation are for church people to wake up to what Jesus did say.
Amen.
I mean, it is a serious, critical, spiritual malfunction.
Uh-huh.
I was looking again at what Blackaby said. Blackaby is a well-known on discovering God is his best-known work. He said if the church in this nation would shape up, there'd be no problem in getting the nation to shape up. That's a big statement. I didn't say it, I'm quoting. But we really need to look at the Word of God and examine what Jesus said and what I'm doing about what he said. We get so busy. We run in circles. You know, I've seen little dogs chasing their tails. Have you ever noticed that?
Yeah.
That's what it looks like us, just round and round and round. And we're really just spinning our wheels compared to what we need to be doing. And I'm not fussing at you. I'm just saying that we need to really get serious about being the church. I've quoted this before. I'll say it again. But R.C. Sproul said the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And all of these are invisible things. The need in this nation is for the visible church to make visible the invisible.
Amen.
So that the world can see Jesus moving.
Amen.
In his people.
Yes.
Everybody agree?
Yes.
Now Jesus said, in we will meet Tuesday morning. I started to say that. That's the 17th. That'll be, of course, the last time we will not meet Christmas Eve nor New Year's Eve, but we'll meet Tuesday morning here. And we'll not meet our Tuesday night meeting until January, which we'll announce that again. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 63, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life.
Thank you, Lord.
The words that I speak, he said, they're spirit and they are life. Now, when we read of Jesus speaking and Jesus said and Jesus said, then the first thing we think about, who is he talking to?
Huh?
You'll find multitude. The word multitude. He wasn't always speaking to us. If he was speaking to lepers, he wasn't speaking to us. If he was speaking to demons, he wasn't speaking to us. If he was speaking to tax collectors, he was not speaking to us. If he was speaking to Pharisees and Sadducees, he was not speaking to us unless we have this attitude. And some denominational people have the attitude that we've got it. And if you don't get it like we've got it, you're not going to get it. And you can't be saved. I know denominations like that. And you have known them.
Mm-hmm.
That's a Pharisee spirit, you see, that we're it.
Yeah.
And we're all of it. So, but if we have that attitude, he was speaking to us. Now, I want you to remember one of the most important passages in all the Bible, and you need to look, I'm going to tell you about it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all scripture is inspired of God.
Mm-hmm.
All scripture. And is profitable for exhortation, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I could say to you, I could turn that around a little bit, and I could say to you, and it would be true, that the only way you're going to ever be thoroughly equipped for every good work is from the instruction of the Word of God.
Amen.
And you see, I don't understand. I'm wild about the Word of God. I think it's the most wonderful thing in the world. Don't you?
Amen.
Oh, it's so good. It's so rich. It's so encouraging, it's so instructive, it's so needed. And I cannot understand why there's not as much excitement among church people about the Word of God as there is among church people about football.
That's right. That's right.
And there's nothing wrong with football, but it's not nearly as important as the Word of God.
Amen.
There should be a waiting line. There should be a waiting line in the front of every church in this town and in every other town of people wanting to get in to a Bible class.
That's right.
Can you agree with me?
Yes.
Well, that's just the way it is. And we are especially needy to know what Jesus is saying to us. Now, I want to talk to you a minute about the word multitude. The word multitude, singular, is found 29 times in Matthew's Gospel. That's where we're going to start in Matthew's Gospel. The plural of it, multitudes, is mentioned 27 times in Matthew. And we read that the multitudes were amazed. The multitudes followed Jesus. The multitudes were never indifferent. I don't believe that you could search among those multitudes who were following him and find one person that said, well, hold on, what makes a difference? Maybe you could. I don't think so, do you? They wouldn't follow him if they didn't want to know what he was saying. Now, Jesus dealt with the needs.
Mr. Mike.
Oh, Lord. I mean, you haven't gotten any of that?
Yeah.
Okay. Someone said, I'm sure Paul or Jesus never messed with one of these things. When he ministered to the multitudes, he dealt with their needs, feeding, healing, teaching. He had something for them. He didn't talk to them about things that didn't relate to them. Now, I want you to think about multitudes and multitudes in Matthew's Gospel. And before we get there, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the 7th chapter of Revelation. Now, if we do this class, it's going to take some time. If you get bored, well, let me know, and we'll change direction.
What's time to a hog
is right. If you haven't heard that, I'll tell you about it later. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. There's three or four places I want to deal with this multitude thing. Revelation 7, 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and the next verse, crying out, they were saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, this was a multitude of people that were saved. Amen?
Amen.
They were saved. And let me say this, that this one verse cuts out all of the racial prejudices, all of the national prejudices. You know, I remember some of my in-laws, you would have thought that there was a Baptist heaven and maybe a small Methodist heaven. No Catholic heaven. You know what I'm talking about? You see, they prided themselves in the knowledge of the Word and were totally ignorant of this verse. A multitude out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe. And naturally, they are saved because they say salvation is of the Lord. And look at Revelation 19, chapter 1. Verse 1, 19:1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. They're saved! And then, in verse 6 of that same chapter, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thunder, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord our God omnipotent reigns. They're saved. And their decision in the face of their salvation, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. You see, with the church is the bride of Christ, and she's gotten ready, and there's a wedding feast, glory to God, and they're just shouting and celebrating, they're saved. And I'm going back, you see, that Jesus was talking to a multitude of people. Now, they saw him, they heard him, and from then to now, wherever a group of people are gathered together, there's going to be somebody that's going to see him, they're going to hear him, and somebody's going to get saved. And when we all get to heaven in that great multitude, well, we will celebrate this great salvation. So when Jesus was talking to the multitude, he was talking to folks like us.
Mm-hmm.
not to lepers, not to demons, not to tax collectors, not to prostitutes. He was not talking to us when he was talking to them, but he talked to them. But this multitude is very, very important. We're thinking now what Jesus said to the multitude, and this is in the Bible and it's for us. In the third chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus speaks to John the Baptist and tells him to baptize him. And then, in the third chapter of Matthew's Gospel, where we hear the voice, let me find that. There's something very important there for us. The third chapter of Matthew. Now, I'm talking about Jesus speaking. 3:15. Baptize is fitting to fulfill all righteousness.
Amen.
And then Jesus speaks again in verse 4 of chapter 4 and verse 6 of chapter 4 and verse 10 of chapter 4. And there he is addressing Satan. He is not speaking to us. He is speaking to Satan.
Uh-huh.
But if you want to tempt the Lord your God as Satan Satan did, you better not. If you need this, well, you can have this. But it's when a group of people, a multitude of people come, that Jesus is really speaking his heart and ours. Now, in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 4, it is now, I'm sorry, he says, repent. And that is probably the most needed word in preaching today. It just came to me. That is the most needed word to come from pulpits today. I'd argue with anybody about that. If there's anything this nation needs to do, it's repent. If there's anything Baton Rouge needs to do, it's repent. If there's anything that Christian Life and June Farrell and all of you need to do, is repent.
Thank you, Lord.
And forsake anything that he would consider evil. And see, this is such the advantage of knowing the Word. You know what you need to repent of. But if you say repent to someone that doesn't have any content of the Bible, they don't know what you're talking about. But this is the need. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the rest of the verses of chapter 4, he preaches to a multitude. He heals a multitude. And in verse 24 there, his fame went out throughout Syria, and they brought him sick people who were afflicted with diseases and torments, demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. He healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond. Now, I want you to get in your mind that there's a great multitude of people, and they're following Jesus. And I would venture to say that a large number of them were aware of who he was. They heard him repent. Say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand,
yeah.
Or the kingdom of God is at hand.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if they hadn't heard him say things like that and heal the sick, they would not really have realized or even thought about him being the Messiah, because there were a lot of people speaking. There were a lot of political talks. There were a lot of people's gathering. But this was different. And they began to see that this was the one of whom the prophets spoke. Now, these people, now this is it's always good to get a setting and where something is preached or written. These people, this multitude of people, were not free. The nation was under Roman bondage. The Roman ruler heavily taxed them. And the Roman ruler, the Caesars, expected to be honored as high authority. They were expected that the people would say that Caesar is king. But they were heavily, heavily oppressed by the excessive taxation. They had no freedom. Now, among this multitude, no doubt, were young, eager, energetic, full of ambition, hoping for the future, because they thought that when Messiah came, that he would rescue them from the Roman rule.
Mm-hmm.
They thought he would be a great king, riding in great victory and getting rid of the oppression that they were under. Mm-hmm. Now, I said all that to say this. What do you think they thought when he began to preach the Sermon on the Mount? Now, it was just not at all what they were looking for. They thought he was going to set up a new kingdom, and there would be new military strength, there'd be new opportunities, that everything that the Romans had oppressed them with would automatically and quickly be done away with. So to this expectant group of people, Jesus opened his mouth. That's a Hebrew expression. You can't talk without opening your mouth, but that was a Hebrew expression that they used. Opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying. Now you say, oh, I'm sick of that. You know why you're sick of that? It's because you don't like it. We haven't made up our minds that that's the charter plan of the kingdom of God. Is this beatitude. Mm-hmm. And the Sermon on the Mount. Uh-huh. It's the most important preaching that's ever been done. The most important sermon that was ever preached by anyone, anywhere, at any time, was this Sermon on the Mount. And it begins with the Beatitudes. Someone said, what does that word mean? It's simple. It means let your attitude be. Beatitudes. You get that? Beatitudes. This is what you ought to have as your attitude. They followed him up the mountain, and that mountain is sloped. It's a beautiful place. I saw it once. I was thrilled to death. I just, you know, wanted to holler real loud, but I wasn't sure I could. I heard of someone talking about the peace that they felt in Galilee. And I thought, you know, that's true. There's something that's so wonderful about these places where Jesus' feet actually trod. Some of you have been there. And there's just something. You look out on the Sea of Galilee and you say, oh, it's just something you can't describe, really. Because it just reeks with his presence. And this mountain does. It was sloped and kind of terraced, not artificially terraced, but kind of terraced naturally, so that they could sit and they could see and they could hear. Don't you? Can you get a picture of how eager they were? They'd seen what he had done. They knew who he was within reason. It had to be. Nobody else could do what he did. Can you imagine as they hung on each word what they might have thought as he began to talk about the things that he talked about? Just think about that for just a minute. It was awesome. It was absolutely, you know, it was so different from what they expected, because they were full of fire and full of ideas, full of change. How were they going to get out from under this Roman bondage? Now, let me say it again, and you don't like to hear it, but forgive me. This is the most important teaching in all the Bible for the church. You must be born again. You remember that? You must be born again. Okay, once you're born again, you are a member of God's family. You are delivered from the Adamic nature. It's still around, but greater is he that's in you. When you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, you receive strength. You see, but after you're born again into the kingdom of God, into the family of God, there is no more important instruction in all the Bible than these verses right here. Would you agree?
That's right.
And they're not exciting. They're dull. Really? Who wants to be like that? Nobody wants to be like that. That's silly. You know, all of our lives, let me tell you something. All of our lives, we've heard things like this. Make your own decisions. Haven't we? Stand on your own 2 feet. Push your way ahead. Plan your work and then work your plan. Haven't you heard that kind of stuff? Make your way known. Fulfill yourself. How many of you have heard stuff like that?
I have too.
Haven't we? Mm-hmm. Well, it's absolutely 100% opposite to what Jesus spoke to the multitude. It's like night and day. 100% opposite. Now, Jesus, let me say this to you. Jesus in no wise ever complimented laziness. No, no. He didn't brag on people who did nothing. That's not it at all. But it's what we are inside that makes the difference. See, we've been taught that we're made up of body, soul, and spirit, and that's true. But the spirit, you see, is that part of us that is made alive by God's spirit. Mm-hmm. It's like putting a jumper cable on a battery. The jumper cable is the Holy Spirit, and the battery is your spirit. And you put that jumper cable on that spirit, and that battery, that dead battery, that thing comes alive and jumps. You remember? Well, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're still flesh, we still have a body. But spirit must rule over flesh. Now, if we rely on our spirit, you see, we become proud, arrogant, self-satisfied, and we don't even need God. Who needs God if everything's going okay, if I can make it? I'm successful. I'm doing it, you see. But that is not what the Scripture teaches us at all. And this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said in John 3:3-7, talking about being born again. Being born again, I'm not going to read it to you, but we just talked about it. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So this is why Jesus talks about the Spirit first, because without the power of the Holy Spirit in your spirit, you have no power. Without His Spirit, you have no dynamic to belong to Him. Forget it. So that's why he mentions this first. Only when we are born of that Spirit do we have any power to do or to be what he says we are to do and to be. And we don't have any choice on it, friend. I mean, it's not something that you can take or leave. And you know, the Bible is not a cafeteria. You can't go through the chapters and books of the Bible and say, well, I want this, but I don't like this. Because all Scripture is inspired of God. All Scripture. So this leads us then to what he says that must have just knocked them out. I wouldn't, you know, we don't know, but I wouldn't be surprised if some of them didn't fall off the mountain. They were so shocked. When they were looking for a great king with military might and great force to remove them from the bondage of that Roman government. You would have thought he would say, blessed is he who has a soldier's heart. He shall win. Blessed is he who has much ammunition. He needs to use it. But can you imagine what they must have thought when he said to them, blessed are the poor in spirit. And what it means to be poor in spirit is to be little of me and a whole lot of him. You could teach that to a kindergarten Sunday school class. All of him and none of me. I will think his thoughts. I will honor his plans. I will go where he tells me to do. How many of you remember an old song, where he leads me, I'll follow? I've often thought how many lies we stand in church and sing. Amen? Aren't you glad God's merciful? I said, aren't you glad he's merciful? And aren't you glad he's not through working on us? You know, it's of his mercy that we're not consumed. Think about it. God's mercies are new every morning. One of the Psalms says, if God dealt with us according to our sins, none of us could be saved. Thank God for his mercy. But still and all, see, he expects us to grow in grace and in knowledge of him. He expects us. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and he said, whom he did for predestined, he did save, and whom he saved, he glorified. I'm not saying it just right, but you know what I'm talking about. That we be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. And conformed means to fit into a mold with. Now, I'm talking to you about Bible. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. The Bible says that our ultimate destiny is to be conformed or made like unto the image of the firstborn. We are to be like Him. How many of you are learning some things? Let me tell you one of the greatest things. Now, this has happened to me. Is when you hear something that you know, you think, I just can't wait to tell. I got to tell that. But something in you says, keep your mouth shut. Has that happened to you recently? That is a real blessing. You shut up. If it doesn't glorify God, if it doesn't edify the body of Christ, if it doesn't encourage an individual, shut up. We all need help there. But you see, this is what I'm talking about. That we be conformed to His image because He went about doing good. See, He didn't go about gossiping, slandering, and tale-bearing and that kind of thing. Now, blessed are the poor in spirit. You can be poor in spirit and you can have some money. You can be poor in spirit and make a good living. You can be poor in spirit and not have any money. We're talking about a spiritual condition. Look in your Bible to Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. You know what's there. And verse 16, and this ought to be preached real often because it's really, really heavy and important. 3, 16, and 17. Have to get it to 15 to see the setting. I know your works, and he's talking to a church, the church at Laodicea. There are seven letters to seven churches. And these, I've heard scholars say it, Bible doesn't say it, but I've heard writers say that these seven churches represent a cross-sectional description of churchianity from the beginning throughout history. Now, do you understand what I said? There's just that these things are typical of Christians, or people that call themselves Christians, churches. If verse 15 says, I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Does your Bible say that? Old King James says spew. New King James puts it like it is and says vomit. Now, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and yet you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, naked, and blind. See, you can have riches and yet be poor, is what Jesus is saying. And these are the words of Jesus. Now, here, put this on, wear it home. I counsel to you to buy from me, that is Jesus says, you get my gold. I want you to buy my gold. It's refined in the fire. And if you buy my gold, you'll be rich. You'll be clothed with white garments. You'll be and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and you will have your eyes anointed with eye salve that you may see. Now that is real riches. If you're not rich in Him, you're not rich at all. You can have all the money and still be poor. And the way you do that, of course, is to get rid of all the things that are hindering you from serving Him. Lots and lots of scriptures. Paul says in Colossians 3, let me read that to you. You see, Paul is very practical. He speaks to church people. Jesus is speaking to a multitude, which includes us. But Paul's letters are directed to Christians who are in church bodies, and they got problems. Mm-hmm. And God knew they'd have same problems we'd have, so He kept the letters so we'd have sense enough to read them and learn some stuff and do it. But He says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3. Well, I no wonder it didn't make sense. I was in Ephesians. I thought to myself, well, self. Colossians chapter 2. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's listen to this. Put it on yourself now and wear it home. I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you with those in Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts be encouraged, being knit together in love. Now, see, old friends, this is such a need for us to love one another. And not just under this roof, but one another everywhere. And we'll get to it if you'll bear with me. But you know, Jesus said you had to love your enemies. Did you hear me? See, every word that comes from the mouth of God, he said you had to love your enemies. And I need the help. Thank you, Peggy. Any other hands? We need help. That's why we need to study this Bible, learn this Bible. Now, their hearts be encouraged and love at obtaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Now listen, in whom are hidden all of the treasures. And a treasure is something we want, isn't it?
Yeah.
You say the word treasure and you know your mouth begins to water.
Yeah.
Right? All of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him.
Yes,
Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now see, when we know that, when we realize that, that immediately causes us to be poor in spirit because it's him and not me. Are y'all listening?
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
The poverty of my spirit is because of the riches of his presence.
Thank you, Father.
So we need to meditate on these things. See, when the multitude heard this, I don't think it made any sense to them. Do you? That Bible doesn't say. But they were wanting to get out of those Romans out of there. They were wanted a kingdom on earth where the Jews would be kings. And everything would be okay with them.
Uh-huh.
But they never, see, had acted really poor in spirit till Jesus rose from the dead. Let me tell you something funny about that. I bet you hadn't thought about that. They were never acted poor in spirit until after the resurrection. We read, and I'm just going to tell you where it is. You can trust me. In Mark 3:17, it said James and John were called sons of thunder.
Uh-huh.
Well, that's poor. That's a far cry from being poor in spirit, isn't it?
Yeah.
Up to the night of crucifixion, up to the very night of the crucifixion, they argued about who was going to be top dog in the kingdom. That's not poor in spirit. Isn't that something? You know, Peter had a sword. Did you know that? He cut off a guy's ear. If that's poor in spirit, we're badly fooled, aren't we? They listened. And they heard, but they could not fit in to what he was saying until after the resurrection. And Judas even betrayed him. He wasn't poor in spirit. See, like I said, we've been told to do, you know, set up our own standards. Do what we're supposed to do. But you know what the Bible says? Know God, obey God, let God's Spirit rule our spirit so that he will increase and we must decrease. You know, there's so much popular television ministry that totally contradicts this. You mean I got to have a house in the best part of town? One famous evangelist came here and asked that when he was picked up that it would be in a limousine. Well, it wouldn't have hurt him to have ridden where he was going in a horse cart. What, who, you know? Now, I know that to be a fact. Be sure it was a limousine that picked him up. And another thing he said, I want the best hotel in town, too. Well, if his heart had been right, he'd have been willing to sleep in my spare bedroom or in your house or anywhere.
That's right.
Who cares?
Right.
Right. I'm telling you the truth now. See, this has to be first. We have to be poor in our own self-worth.
Uh-huh.
Say what? In our own estimation. There is no room for big shots. I'm talking to you about the Sermon on the Mount, which is the most important teaching in all the Bible for the real believer. See, we are to submit, we are to obey, and we are to be willing to learn and grow and do what His Spirit tells us to do. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Paul said, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Isn't that sweet? I don't even live anymore. I've died to self, and I've come alive to Him. Well, see, that was just foolishness to those people who wanted to get out from under the Roman bondage. Now, let me tell you something else. Look at me. This is easy to say. It's easy to put on paper, but it is difficult to walk out. It's not easy to put down your own wants and wishes and to let His kingdom rule totally in our lives. But there again, Jesus is a hound of heaven. He'll follow you and help you. One of His names in Isaiah was Counselor. You know what a counselor does? He gives you advice on how to work out your problems. And Jesus is a counselor. He will tell you how to work out your problems. But we have to be willing in our spirit to put the flesh down so that the spirit can learn. See, it's not what I think I am. It's not what I think I'm called to do. It's what He has put in my heart to do. By nature, we're proud, self-sufficient, independent. And God, let me tell you, nowhere does He bless poverty, laziness, incompetency, failure. That is not what God appreciates. To be poor in spirit and let Him be rich in spirit. Now I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 5 what the reward is. Look at that. Do you see those words? The poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? Nothing. Jesus used them interchangeably. Most of the time, I think there's more kingdom of heaven in Matthew than there is kingdom of God. But it means the same thing. And I've made up a definition of it. It's God sent Himself in the person of His Son, Lord Jesus, to establish a kingdom on earth in the hearts of people where He is ruler. Our God reigns. The kingdom of heaven is that government in our hearts where He Himself is ruler. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, used interchangeably. Now notice what it says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let me tell you something, folks. There's no greater prize in all the world. There's nothing else greater than the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Where that multitude there back in Revelation said, our God reigns, they were saying, we're in the kingdom of heaven. We're where God lives. We're where God rules and reigns. God's authority is what we accept. And you know, there's so much opposition, even in our nation now, to the rule of God. Have you noticed that? They were talking about burning crosses. They were talking about prayer in schools. They were talking about the Ten Commandments. That ought not to even be questioned. The Ten Commandments ought to be stuck up everywhere you can find a place big enough to stick them. School, church, offices, anywhere. The Ten Commandments. The Constitution of this kingdom. You see, no nation on earth has been blessed like the United States of America. Now, if you've been overseas, you can say amen to that. I mean, it is wonderful. We don't realize how blessed we are. We have freedom. I was thinking last Tuesday night, you know, when we had our little meeting, nobody was standing at the end of the street with a gun or a bayonet saying, you can't go down there tonight, 7:55. You can't go down there. Isn't that wonderful? But the mystery to me is why people are not hungry to learn about the Constitution of the Kingdom of Heaven.
Thank you, Lord.
That's the greatest blessing in the world. Our God reigns. King of kings and Lord of lords. He's in charge. He's totally omnipotent. He holds all of the nations in the palm of his hand. Nothing happens that he couldn't stop. Nothing needs to happen that he can't bring to pass. You say, oh, there's so much suffering. Let me tell you why there's so much suffering in other nations. Now, there's suffering here. And you know what? If we never had any problems, we'd never have any victories. If we were never sick, we'd never know he was the healer. If we never were afflicted, we'd never know that he was the deliverer. A little later on, I got to this studying, but not really. But let me tell you this. The next one of those talks about the meek. That word meek means humble. It's power under control. Don't ever ask him to humble you. I said, don't ever ask him to humble you, because it may be very painful. I've seen this. I've seen it working. I know some people it's working in right now to bring them to humility. They're being stripped of everything. And until they realize that he is Lord over all, there will be no peace and no blessing. Now notice what it says. Theirs, that is the meek, the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Y'all want it? You see, we have to be able to submit to him. It's not what I will, Lord, but what you will. Mm-hmm. It's not what I want, it's what you want. And then when we realize what he wants in our lives, then we are to be energetic. We are to be persistent. We are to prevail. We are not to be discouraged. Mm-hmm. But money won't buy happiness. How many of you knew that? Somebody said it won't buy happiness, but it'll keep you comfortable while you're looking for it. Which is just something some worldling said has nothing to do with our salvation. But you see, when Jesus said that to us, he meant it. We look very briefly, just looking, we'll come back to them later. Those who mourn, I'll talk about that next week. Those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, he said a little further on in this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Y'all know that's in. Okay. And all these things will be added unto you. He's not going to let you starve. He's not going to let you go naked. He's going to take care of you. But our choice must be the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And then he talks about, blessed are the merciful. How many of you realize that sometimes we'd rather beat the hell out of them than to pick them up and help them? Come on, don't look so sanctified. Sue Ellen says, does that count for grown kids, does it? Yeah, really, life is full of opportunities for us to show mercy. Even a neighbor, you see, show mercy. The Old Testament minor prophet Micah said, he has shown thee, O man, what is good. This will preach. He has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you?
Uh-huh.
But to do justly.
Right.
To love mercy.
Uh-huh.
And what else? And to walk humbly with thy God. See, the Old Testament prophets even knew this. Mm-hmm. Shown thee, O man, what is good. To do justly. treat everybody right, to love mercy, be merciful. Right? You see, these things are so practical. Even the Old Testament minor prophets knew these things. And then he goes on to say, blessed are the pure in heart. Boy, that'll preach. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Isn't that something? Keep your heart with all diligence. I'd like to teach about 4 or 5 weeks on diligence. See, diligence is something we really need to take a look at. My mother used to say, now do that and do it right. I can just hear her. Because I had a way of doing it, you know, halfway so I could get through and go play. But before I got through and go to play, she'd come see if I'd done it right. Because she was teaching diligence. And that's the greatest need, I think. I don't know. It is one of the great needs in Christianity, is for us to be diligent. To do it with all our heart and to do it right. And then she would say, and do it now. Blessed are the peacemakers. Oh, that's so sweet, isn't it? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Do you all see on the television the other nations where people are starving to death?
Yes.
Some of it I think you need to be aware of. There was some information came out on one of those big programs where they were paying so much in salaries down that by the time your $50 got there, it was very small. Yeah. You see, you need to be careful about things like that. But there are places that we can give. But we realize that there's so much need for us to be what these Beatitudes say.
Thank you, Lord.
What did Jesus say? What did Jesus say?
Uh-huh.
He said, blessed are the poor in spirit.
Thank you, Lord.
Blessed are those who mourn. And I want to talk about that a little next Sunday. Blessed are the meek. That's what he said.
Yeah.
You want to be blessed? John, do you have your Amplified Bible open? Anybody got an Amplified Bible open? Read Matthew 5 and what it means to be blessed. Now listen, if you don't have an Amplified Bible, ask Santa Claus to get you one.
Blessed, happy, to be envied and spiritually prosperous, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of their outward conditions, are the poor in spirit.
Let me see that. They can't hear you.
Okay.
My voice?
The Amplified Bible is the nearest thing to the original Greek Bible. And this says, blessed, and this is what it means to be blessed in the original language. Happy. Everybody wants to be happy.
Yes.
To be envied, that is, people look at you and they say, well, what are you? Woo, woo, woo. I sure wish I could be that happy. This one, what is it that makes them so joyful? I used to wonder that about the first time I went to a full gospel business meeting. I thought to myself, what in the world is the matter with these people? They are so happy. They're having such a good time. Didn't that ever happen to you? Well, that's because of these Beatitudes. Happy to be envied, spiritually prosperous. Having everything that the Spirit gives. With life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of the outward condition, are the poor in spirit, the humble, who rate themselves insignificant. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what that means. Well, thank you for coming.
That was good.
God bless you. Can we continue in this?
Yeah.